Well, this morning we dig into Nehemiah, and if you've been following along, you know that we've been working through this period of time where we're working through the Persian Empire and the kings that have been in place. I'm just going to move this so I can kick it. And last week we had the story of Esther, and it takes place in between this period of time of Ezra, or after actually, before Ezra and Nehemiah come on the scene. And Ezra and Nehemiah are sort of contemporaries. They've been in the same place under King Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah doesn't come along the scenes until about 7 years in. And that's not right. It's the other way around. Ezra comes on the scene about 7 years in. And Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes. And so this last week we looked at the whole idea of, you know what? You may be the person in the very place at this very time for God's time, for God's purposes. And we are. And just as Esther was in the place that she found her place as the queen, as King Xerxes' queen, and she was there put in place by God ahead of time to save his people, that you and I exist in this time, at this place, as you are, to save others. To save those that don't know Christ, to share his word, to share his testimony, to share his love. And that's the purpose of each of us as individuals, is to glorify God by knowing him and making him known to the world. So this morning, we have the story of Nehemiah. And the story of Nehemiah is, we're sort of going to jump into this area where Nehemiah has been sent to encourage the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The temple has been built. The altar has been built. And now this is the third wave of exiles that have come back from Babylon into Jerusalem. And this third wave of exiles has returned with a strict purpose and the funding of the king, Artaxerxes, to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem around the city. The problem is that there are peoples that surround Jerusalem, that are in Jerusalem, that do not want to see Jerusalem rebuilt. They do not want to see the Israelite people become a power and a force in that area again. They're quite satisfied in having them being dispersed and never seeing the walls of Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem and the sacrifices and the worship to the God of Israel. And so we come upon the scene where the people are starting to build and they're starting to work on the wall, and the gates are being repaired. And if you had a map of the city, which I didn't get on top of to put on place, you would see how the city was in ruins, and they started rebuilding the walls and the gates. And so each family worked at a certain section and at a certain section and moved on and on and on. Well, it gets to a point where the enemies of the Jews hear that they're rebuilding the wall. And the one gentleman, his name is Sanballat, and he hears they're building the wall, and he's furious about this. So he gathers his men together, he gathers the army together, he gathers his colleagues and teammates and members from some of the other parts of the people that surround Jerusalem, and they mock Israel. They mock the Jews as they start to rebuild the walls, saying, what are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? Because as limestone would be used as the building material, with heat it would get soft and easily crumble. Offering sacrifices. Do you think your God is going to see you prosper in this? Because, you know, he destroyed the city once. He destroyed these walls once. And they didn't remain. Tobiah, an Ammonite, an administrator, stands beside Sanballat, and he mocks the Israelites further, and he says, you know what, that wall that you're building, it's so flimsy that if a fox jumped on top of it, it would fall. There's no need for our army to come and do anything, because it's such a feeble attempt. You have feeble resources. You people don't have the knowledge to build a good wall. And then Nehemiah prays to God. And he says, God, hear what they're saying. They're despising us. They're insulting us. Return their insults. Return their despising upon their own heads. Do it for your glory. Not for ours, but for yours. Because they've provoked you. If they mock us and provoke us, they provoke you. Do it for your name. So once Nehemiah had prayed, then the people got right back to work. Well, they built it to half its height. And Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that they continued to build the wall, and they were actually filling the holes in the wall, and that it was becoming solid, they became furious. And the scripture says they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. So what do the Israelites do? What does Nehemiah do? He says, we prayed to our God, and then we stationed a guard because of them day and night. So they were becoming fearful. They were scared. They were going to start to attack the people around the city. As they were building the walls, they heard about the enemies and that they were coming. And the enemy said, they won't know or see anything until we're among them, and then we can kill them and stop the work. Those Jews that heard this, they turned everywhere and spoke to Nehemiah and spoke to the people building a wall in fear. What's going to happen? They're going to attack us. We're going to die. Going through their mind, let's stop. So it says, Nehemiah decided, I'm going to take a plan of action because I need to. And so, after praying even, he stations people at the lowest places on the wall, the places where the wall is the weakest, and he stations guards there to defend the building of the wall, to defend the people. He arms them with swords and spears and bows, and it's just not the warriors, it's just not the army, it's families, it's daughters, it's sons. It's all the people are armed. And he says to them, don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord and fight for your countrymen, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. It says, remember the Lord. Kind of like a Braveheart moment. Nehemiah is a faithful man. He is a man that believes that his God can deliver. He is a man that believes in prayer, and he prays and prays every single time. And every single time after he prays, what does he do? He goes back to work on the wall. Back to work on the wall. Well, it says, when the enemies realized that their scheme had been frustrated by God, not by just the mere people, but by God himself, and the people returned to work on the wall, they backed off. They backed off, and then they took a different tactic. They decided, if we can't frighten them, if we can't mock them this way, specifically, then you know what? We'll go after Nehemiah. And we'll entice Nehemiah. We'll put out a piece of bread, you know, as peace sort of thing, and get him to come down and meet with us. And Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs entice Nehemiah to do this and come to meet them. We're in chapter 5, chapter 6. And Nehemiah says no. He says, I will not. Because he knows what they want to do. They want to take his life. So he says no. And the enemy starts to get desperate because their schemes, his schemes as he works them out, Nehemiah is not falling to it. The people are not falling. They continue to build the wall. And it says they finished the wall in 52 days. 52 days. Of course, the city is a little bit smaller. The temple isn't as grand as it once was because the old guard who remembered the glorious temple of Solomon wept as it had been finished. But they finished their work in 52 days. Even amongst false prophets, even amongst Jews that had turned and maybe accepted a bribe and maybe accepted some money, were working from the inside to frustrate the plans of God, to frustrate the plans of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, they're going to attack you. They want to kill you. You better go to the temple and hide in the temple. And Nehemiah says, no, I won't go do that. How can I get any work done if I go hide in the temple? How will the work continue if the people's leader goes and hides in the temple? What kind of example would that be? The work would surely stop. Nehemiah recognizes that false prophet. And he ignores his word. And he just continues on doing as he had been originally instructed to do. Build the wall. Do you know much about bodybuilding? Weight training? Because you see, I do, right? Hey, I can make a mockery of me. I'm fine. I was a long-distance runner. Where is a key word. Thank you. Well, Pastor Wayne Cordero told... Did this die? Sounds like it maybe died. No? Still good? Okay, good. Pastor Wayne Cordero. Pastor Wayne Cordero, there we go, decided to hire a personal trainer for himself. And he wanted to get into weightlifting, put on some muscles. And so he was at the weight training center and in the gym, his trainer beside him, and decided, I'm going to do 10. I don't know how many pounds he was lifting, but he said, I'm going to do 10 reps. So he's like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I'm done. Well, his weight trainer says, no, do one more. You just tell as he's got that up there, he's like, seriously? And he puts that bar down on his chest, praise, I'm sure, and pushes the bar, and it don't move. And his trainer says, now you'll build muscle. Keep pushing. This is where it starts. And as Pastor Wayne turns red and is about to pass out, I'm sure, the trainer takes two fingers and puts his two fingers under the bar and lifts. And I'm sure you'd have the same reaction. That's all? And he helps Pastor Wayne lift the bar, and he pushes it and locks it out and does his 11th rep. And then figures he's done. And the personal trainer says, no, one more. Dig deep. Serious? He drops the bar and pushes it forward. The trainer says, as Pastor Wayne finishes it, he says, that's the most important rep of all. Now you're building muscle. Now it begins. Have you ever felt that God being your personal trainer that you decided to sign up with? That you accepted his invitation? Was encouraging you to do it just one more time? And you said, no, I'm spent. I'm done. I can't do it no more. I'm finished. You converse back and forth with him, but he keeps on saying the same thing, and you think, there's a bad connection here. You're not understanding me. You protest, your face turns red, you yell to Jesus for help, so that his father would understand you. But you know, if Jesus doesn't hear you and you don't get anything with him, you're going to go to Uncle Holy Spirit and maybe he'll move the situation. But you try the divide and conquer strategy, but it doesn't work because all three have the same mind. All are the same purpose. Glorify God and his name. You know, you're texting, and the text comes back, one more, dig deep, now you're building muscle. You toss the phone out, and you buy an Android, because you think it's malfunctioning. You think, maybe I'll just Google what to do when God says, trust me one more time. When you body build, as I understand it, and you lift weights, or if you exercise and you run, I know something about that. It doesn't look like it. But muscle growth only happens when you add a load of stress to your body greater than what it's used to or that it can handle. That's the way you build muscle. That stress causes the muscle fibers to tear, and then they fuse back together to form a muscle that strands that increase in thickness and number, equaling what? Muscle growth. But muscle growth only happens when a greater stress is applied. And I looked into this. It activates these cells called satellite cells that add nuclei to your muscle cells, causing growth. It's like the DNA. When does your muscle actually grow? Is when you're at rest, not when you're actually going through the action. So, you know, you ever had those sore arms after lifting? Or those sore legs after running? Or like my daughter, Naomi, yesterday, we went for a tour through Leduc, and we were all on our bikes, and she decided she wanted to ride her scooter. She got home, and she was like, ah, death. She's like, this side hurts, and this side hurts, and I'm like, maybe next time you ride your bike. But what's happening in that soreness is that those cells are activating and they go to work to repair the muscles and to replenish, rebuild, cause growth. One's faith grows only when it's taxed by a greater stress than what you can handle. God reaches down and he takes his finger and he helps us lift that bar just enough so that we're taxed. Our faith is tested. We're still challenged. And he still walks with us, protecting us, and hoping that we'll finish the task. When we rest, and when we get through that stress, when we get through that trial, we hopefully reflect back and see how faithful God has been. That he's seen us through, that hopefully our faith and our trust in him grows. And it's just in time for what? Guess what? The next work, the next rep, the next set, the next trial, the next circumstance that God calls us to, because he's got something even better for us. To glorify him and his name. This muscle and faith development, the apostle Luke reports as sifting. In Luke chapter 22, 31 to 32, we have that story of Jesus and Peter. And you remember Peter? He's going, I'll follow you through anything, Lord. And Jesus says, you know, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter says, never. I won't let that happen. If you go to death, I'll go to death with you. And you remember what ultimately happens with Peter? He denies Christ. Well, there's this verse that Luke records that the other Gospels don't. And it says this: Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I'm going, I want a lot more than prayer. I want you to lift me up. I want your strength to take the place. Thank you for praying for me, Lord, but surely there's more that you could do. Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to go through trial. You're going to go through fire. And you know what? The enemy's asked to do this. And I'm going to allow him. I'm going to allow him because that's going to build that muscle of faith. That's going to build that muscle of strength, that muscle of trust, that muscle of hope. The enemy wants it for bad. I want it for good. And he says, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. May not fail. Doesn't say it won't fail, that it may not fail. And then he further goes on, he says, and when you have turned back, that word turned back means repented, converted. What are you saying, Lord, is that my faith may fail? I may actually turn my back on you and go another way? He says, yeah, Peter, you will. You're going to be tempted. You're going to go that way. But then you know what? You're going to turn back. And when you turn back, when you repent of that sin, that failure, I want you to turn back and tell your brothers and sisters about it. I want you to teach them. I want you to strengthen them. Because you know what? What you faced, they're going to face. And if you share that with them, you'll strengthen them. You'll strengthen their faith so that they may not fail. And what happens with Peter? Peter is restored, redeemed by his Lord three times. Completely, fully, his sins are forgiven. And then he brings massive amounts of people to the Lord. He tells them about Jesus. He's the one that preaches on the first day of Pentecost. And how many come to the Lord that day? 3,000. Powerful. God's allowance of sifting or trial is his training regimen of faith muscle development. It's part of the process of developing us to become holy like him, of knowing him. It's that 12th rep. It's that rep that we don't want to do. It's the rep that we want to avoid at all costs because we can't do it. Because it means we allow control to go to God and not to ourselves. But God says, no, I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to be there with you. And I'm going to put my finger down. And I'm going to help you with that bar. I'm still going to let you feel pain, feel sorrow, feel the work of that trial. But I ain't going to abandon you. I'm going to be there for you. And what's the purpose of it all? To develop that faith. To develop that trust. To develop that holiness in us. It's to sift away. It's to get all the old perspectives, the habits, the traditions, the way of doing things, the wrong tendencies. It's to take all those things and toss them aside so that they get replaced by new habits, new perspectives, new faith, new trust, new hope, a new character, new traditions, fresh ways of thinking, being, and doing. That whole sifting is like being thrashed. Does that sound fun? You guys know what thrashing was in the old days? It's like loosening chaff from grain. And they would take a flail that had one large stick and a small stick that were attached by a chain. And they'd put the wheat on the ground, on the concrete or on the earth. And they would take and they would swing this flail around and they would beat it. And they do that constantly and constantly and constantly until the chaff came apart from the head of the wheat. And then they would do something called winnowing. And the winnowing was basically picking up that stuff and tossing it in the air. And the chaff would blow away from the heads of grain, the good stuff. And it would blow away in the breeze, and because the grain was heavier, it would fall down back onto the ground. And the chaff would blow away. Jesus talks about that. He says, I want you to be the heads of grain. Because when that day comes, when the sifting is all done, and when I return for that ultimate day, I'm separating the wheat from the chaff. But he says, this sifting, these periods of trial and purpose, this is to get the good stuff, the treasure. Today we have what? Combines. You know, so to go through sifting is to be run over by a combine. How would you like that? Anybody say amen? You've been run over by a combine? Sure. To be sifted is to be cut, it's to be beaten, it's to be separated from the junk of this world and make you the treasure. To have that treasure. And that process is painful because God's intercession is for us and it's there. He's walking with us, he's providing for us, but he says you still need to develop the muscle. Still need to push through. You need to push that 12th rep up. I'm going to help you do it. But like I said, the problem is we want to skip that 12th rep. We want to avoid that place where we develop the muscle. It's a lot easier to do it in our own strength, under our own control, because it doesn't cost us anything. But God wants us to push through that 12th rep because that's where faith comes in. That's where faith is developed. That's where character and endurance and perseverance is developed. And so those things that we know we can handle, God doesn't tend to give those to us. He gives us more. He gives us more than what we can handle so that faith develops. So we can't do it ourselves. And that's the difference between being a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, and being religious. Being religious, I can handle that. I can do that. In my own strength, in my own power, in my own understanding. But being a follower of Christ and being a disciple of His is far different. Because it's dependent upon Him, not on me. There's a difference between being religious and being a disciple of Christ. Who are we? One's chaff and one's the grain, the treasure. We don't like sifting because we have this mindset that if God really loved me, He would what? Not let me go through this. That's why He does let us go through it, is because He loves us. And He wants the best for us, and He sees the chaff, and He says, I need to get rid of that. I need to take it off. It's like in C.S. Lewis, and I forget which film and which book it is, but the boy turns into a dragon. And then, what's that? Aragorn. And then cuts. God goes through the painful ordeal of cutting the skin away. He says, you got all that ugly skin on you, and I need to get rid of it. And so I put you through trial. I allow you to go through that. I allow you to go through temptation so that we can get to the good stuff. So that you'll be holy like me. We experience testing and trial because God loves us and because not because He hates us. We experience sifting because God wants to develop faith, hope, and love in us. He wants us to experience sifting because He wants us to glorify His name. That's only done through Him, by His grace, by His mercy. And He says this in James 1, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We go through trials and persecutions and temptations and all that to become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Isn't that exciting? I don't hear an amen. But that's God's purpose. And remember, His finger is there, and He's lifting the bar with us. James goes on and says in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive what? The crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. The Apostle Paul, he adds to it and says in Romans 5:3-5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Aren't there days when you're going to God, I've had enough of character development? Amen? Amen. And then Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. This only happens to me. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when the glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are, what? Blessed. And you're going, doesn't feel like it. But he says, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. See, we're not called to be part of this world. We're called to be in this world, but not of this world. So he says, you will experience trial. So you can either push through it on your own and have that weight sit on your chest, or you can push through it with me in trust and belief and faith. and I'll help you deliver it. Which sounds best to you? So the question is, will God push you to the limits of your faith? What do you think the answer is? Yeah. He will push you to the limits of your faith, even exceeding it. Why? Because he's got greater things for you and me. But the primary reason is why? Not because he loves us, but because he wants to glorify his name, his kingdom. And we get to be part of that. And because he loves us, we get to be part of that. Jesus says that curious thing to Peter, remember? And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. We will fail at some point. We will come up short. We're human beings. We have sin. We're sinful. We tend to want to protect ourselves. We're selfish. Anybody selfish here besides myself? I hear chuckles because that means nervous admittance. When we're faced with that failure, God says, turn back. Strengthen your brothers. Repent. But the purpose of sifting is coming to bear. You're becoming more like me. And when those trials come, again, you'll push through those like no problem. Because you've exercised those muscles. You've developed them. So will we be sifted? Yeah? We don't like that, do we? But we will be sifted. If you haven't experienced it yet, don't worry, you will. I'm bearer of good news. But that's the only way that the faith muscle develops. It's the only way that God can have all of us. It's the only way that we can develop that trust, that belief in him, is to develop that muscle. Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 18, 2-4, he says this, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, I'm not going to like this lesson, I'm sure the disciples were saying. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like this child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is what? The greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What's the characteristics of a child? Anybody? Trusting? What else? Innocence? What else? My dad can beat up your dad, sure. What else? See? Childlike faith, yeah. What's that all equal? Follow. Disciple. And what happens, parents, when your child does something that you approve of? Praise. Look at what my child has done. I'm going to put him on the horse. I'm going to put the robe on him. And I'm going to make his enemy escort him around and go, hey, everyone, this is what happens when you do something good for the king. Remember that? In case you didn't remember, that's Haman. Hey, awesome. Good job. So the question is, are we converted? Are we children? He says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. When we refuse to repent or return to the Lord, we won't experience those times of sweet refreshing. We won't experience the presence of the Lord, nor the removal of our sins. But when we do, we get that sweetness, that forgiveness that's there. He waits at the end of the road for us to return. The prodigal son, the prodigal daughter. And he waits and waits and waits and hopes. And when we do, he opens his arms wide and he welcomes us. He throws a feast. He has a party. He celebrates. What was Peter's response to Jesus? Three questions. Do you love me? Yes. No, Peter, do you love me? Yes. Okay, Peter, I think you're misunderstanding my vernacular. Do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I do love you. He says, feed my sheep. Follow me. Do as I've done. The Israelites and Nehemiah, what do they face? They face enemies surrounding them. They face enemies of God's work. God puts them in a trial. He puts them in a test. Nehemiah, are you going to be faithful to what I've ordered you to do? Israel, are you going to do as I asked you to do? Or are you going to do as you once did before and many times before? Are you going to trust me and put that 12th rep in? And continue on building the wall, even though you face ridicule and mockery. And how do you overcome that? Nehemiah shows us, he says, prayer and perseverance. He prays and he goes back to the wall. Even when you're facing conspiracy, plots of attack, what's the reaction? Stand, watch, and pray. Stand, watch, and pray. Expect it. The third thing they attack them with is discouragement and fatigue. You can't do that. Keep on coming at them. Keep on coming at them. Hit them from all sides. How do you overcome that? Rest in God's strength. Trust in His strength, Nehemiah says. Stand. You have a Lord who is mighty and awesome and will fight for you. Fight for your families. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your spiritual heritage. Fight for your country. Fight for God's kingdom. Then the last thing they face is fear and threats and intimidation. And how do they overcome that? They're armed. Nehemiah arms each person, each family. He says they did work with God, they followed in obedience, but they were armed. It wasn't flight, but it was fight. And sometimes we have to fight. It's not always flight. It takes courage to be in this world. God said, because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're a walking mat. Amen? You're armed with a sword. It's God's sword. It's His power. It's His strength. It's He that stands with me. Who can stand against me? How do you respond? How do you want to respond? God knows how He wants us to respond. Respond in faith. Push through that 12th rep. Push through, build that 12th stone. Father, we know what we need. We know what we think we need. And Lord, you're always faithful to give us what we need. Lord, many of us are facing that 12th rep. And we don't want to go through it. We don't want to do it. But Lord, we know that you're by our side. We know that you're there encouraging us to go through, because that's where we develop our faith. That's where we develop that muscle. That's where we develop perseverance and character. Lord, I pray that you would be with each one of us as we face those trials or those temptations, even currently or tomorrow, or we've gone through. Father, if we've gone through those areas, let us be encouragers to one another. Come alongside and build one another up. We have been made for such a moment as this. And Lord, we thank you. May all the glory and praise be to you. In Jesus' name we pray.